Good morning. There is a sheet in the back if you want to pick one up. I'm going to put it on the screen, but it's kind of a review of what we've covered so far. But I thought we'd start by answering some questions that we got at the end of last week. Before we do that, we're gonna pray. I saw Harold Gish last night, who is home with hospice care. He has maybe a month or less. So pray for Mary and the family. We have a couple in the church, an older couple, who are in great need of housing, of an apartment of some sort. If you have any leads that's affordable, if you let me know, I could pass that along. So appreciate any help with that. Ken has asked us to pray for him. This is Ken Finnickle here. He has some cancer surgery coming up on the 23rd. So let's pray for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we know that you are the great physician. We know that you can do as you will. So it's never wrong, of course, to pray for healing. That doesn't mean that we don't need doctors and surgeries and medications and procedures, Lord. We understand that you can work through any avenue that you see fit. So we do pray, Lord, for Harold as he has gone into hospice care, and Lord, we just pray that he can be comfortable, and Lord, that your will be done in his life there. Lord, for Ken, as he faces his surgery, we pray that, again, that the doctors that have skill and wisdom, and you would use them in his life. Lord, for the couple that needs housing, we pray that you would open up a door soon. They need to leave their current place, hopefully sooner than later. So we pray that you'd open up a door there also, and we'll thank you for it. Amen. All right, we had some questions, so I thought we'd address those first. We want to know what kind of miles we're talking about and travel time. So from Ur of the Chaldees, which, as I studied this out more, is probably more in this area right here. First of all, I remind you that this is a well-traveled trade route, okay, if you'll remember. Why did that happen? Okay, so this is a well-traveled route. So there were many stopping off places, a lot of ancient civilizations, a lot of large cities, and so on. But anyway, so from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran is about 600 miles. So Abraham left and went about 600 miles and stayed there. From there he went to Shechem, which is up in this region, which is about 400 miles. And then he moved down in this region to Bethel, and then with the famine he went into Egypt, which is about another 125 miles. So the average walking time of a person is between 2 and 3 miles an hour. And even a caravan, camels, surprisingly camels walk at the same pace as human beings. Now I guess you could get on one and make it go faster for a little while. I don't know, I haven't ridden many camels. But a caravan, you know, you could ride a camel, but there's a lot of walking. So you're not really moving any faster with camels than without. So a caravan would move between 2 to 3 miles an hour. So you're talking about covering distances of, I don't know why it keeps, you know, you talk about a journey of several months, which isn't as long as you would think. And again, the other thing is, it's not necessarily, they didn't travel straight through because there were plenty of stopping off points to go here. So you have about 600 miles, as I said, from Ur to Haran, 400 miles from Haran to Shechem, 20 or so miles to Bethel, and then, 225 miles from Bethel to Egypt. Okay. The other question was about his age, or did they count years the same as us? Basically, yes. They used more of a 30 days a month, 12 months calendar, so it's a little shorter length than our 365 days, but pretty much it's a wash. So when it says Abraham was 75 years old, he was 75 years old. However, as you know, looking at the Old Testament, lifespans before the flood were much greater than after the flood. And those eventually, after the flood, got shorter. So you had people living hundreds of years plus before the flood. After the flood, lifespans decreased. But nevertheless, so Abraham's father was 200 when he died. Abraham was 175. But we got to keep in mind that if that is the typical lifespan, it's not like they hit at 75, he's as old as you think of 75. If he lived to be 175, and that was the normal lifespan, he's only middle-aged by then. You see what I'm saying? So we can't think, let's take Methuselah before the flood, right? 969, is that what it is? You can't think that he got to be 75 and then just kept getting older and older and older and older until he's 900 years old, right? They were in the prime of their life for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years until the end. So when we think of Abraham making this journey at 75 years old, I don't think it's equivalent to me making it if I was 75 years old. Okay. So I think there was still some adjustment there. All right. So we're talking about, you know, travel, of months by people who were accustomed to walking long distances and in much better physical condition at their age than we would. So it's hard for us to, you know, translate that into our present situation because we want to think of it within our experience. Okay. So you could cover 20, 25 miles a day. Now, could I walk 25 miles a day for a month in a row? I don't think so. Okay, I don't think so. But I'm not them, right? Let's see here. So so on the return from exile, so when they were in the Persian Empire, and Cyrus allowed them to come back to Jerusalem and repopulate and rebuild the walls and so on. That's about a 900 mile trip. Again, they probably did not go across the desert. They probably also followed the same trade route. So that's the answers to that. Okay, I thought we would kind of review here a little bit because my maps are at the end, so I gotta back up here a little bit. Okay. All right. So let's quickly review before we go on this morning. As we said, the Old Testament covers about 2,000 years of history. Okay. And we date that from the birth of Abraham. Mainly, the Old Testament mainly covers. What I mean by that is the majority of the Old Testament is dealing with a 2,000-year period between Abraham and the coming of Jesus. So chapters 1 through 11 covers from creation to Abraham's father's death. Because in chapter 12, we meet Abraham. Now, so what that means is, regardless of how you may date the date of creation, be young earth or however you want to date the date of creation, there's more time between Genesis 1 and Genesis 11 than there is between Genesis 25 and Genesis 50. In fact, there's more time between Genesis 1 and 11 than there is through the rest of the Old Testament. In fact, there's more time in Genesis 1 through 11 than there is till now, regardless of when you might date creation. Okay? So it's been 2,000 years since Jesus. It was 2,000 years to Abraham. That's 4,000 years. But at what point was creation till then? Okay. So, again, depending on exactly how to date that, we just need to see that there was a lot covered in a very short span in the beginning of Genesis. Just for so we can figure the time frame here. Moses was around 1400 BC. So the Old Testament mainly covers about 2,000 years of history. The Old Testament covers four main movements of the nation of Israel's history. Now we'll see this in a minute when we look at Genesis in more detail, but from Genesis 12, it really is a story about a family that becomes a nation. All right, so it covers four main movements of the nation of Israel's history. Israel's ancestry, which would be the patriarchs, which we're going to look at here in a minute, is about a 500-year period, and that's all found in the book of Genesis. Israel's beginnings, which is as they move from an extended family from their patriarchs into being a nation, and that kind of starts with Moses. That's 1500 to 1000 BC, and that starts in the book of Exodus through the book of Judges. Then Israel's statehood, and we think of that as David's dynasty, but of course it started with Saul and David and Solomon. That's about a 500-year period. And then the captivities, where they are exiled and restored, that's around 500 BC, and that would be the book of Ezra and Nehemiah showing us what happened at the end. Then, of course, there's 400 years of silence between the last Old Testament book and Matthew, John the Baptist. The first five books of the Old Testament is called the Pentateuch. An interesting word. Penta, we know, means five. Can mean book. It can also mean tool. It has several ways it can be used. Here it's meaning five books. So officially it's called the Pentateuch. You can't just call it the five books or the law or the law of Moses, or as the Jews call it, as the Hebrews call it, the Torah. It makes up the first five of the 17 historical books. So an easy way to think of the Old Testament is 17 historical, 5 poetry, 17 prophecy. So of those 17 historical books, the first five are linked as the Pentateuch. As we mentioned last week, these five carry a theme forward concerning the nation of Israel, okay? Genesis is the beginnings of the origins of everything. Exodus is, you think of exit, it's the escape from Egypt. Leviticus, you think of the priesthood, it's the it's instructions on how they were to live holy. Numbers takes place in the wilderness, in the desert. It starts with a census, it ends with a census. That's why it's called Numbers. But it's mostly a record of frustration as they spend 40 years wandering in the Arabian desert. And then right at the end is Deuteronomy, which is Moses' final words as they are about to go into the promised land after the 40 years of wandering. Deuteronomy means the second law. He's re-giving the law again. There's a lot of familiarity or likeness with that you find in Leviticus. But that brings us to the first book, which it's kind of important to get our minds around, because, as I said, it is where everything begins. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to just spend the rest of our time this morning looking at Genesis. Now, though the primary theme of the Pentateuch is the story of God's people, the nation of Israel, it doesn't begin there, of course. Before the personal story of the nation of Israel, it gives us the universal story of humanity. Okay? So it begins with the only eyewitness account of creation. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, but Moses was writing a history. Okay? Moses wasn't writing as an eyewitness. So when God created the heavens and the earth, Moses wasn't there, right? He's giving us, however, the only eyewitness account. Well, who would be the only eyewitness account? God, the Creator, right? This is God's account of what happened at creation. This is God's account of the beginning. Nobody was there. We can't reproduce it with science. We can't do it again in a laboratory, okay? The only eyewitness account is the one that we find in Genesis chapter 1. Now, critics and liberal theology would say, well, Moses' account is just one of many creation myths, because there are some similarities between Moses' account and other creation myths. But I believe the clear explanation that for that is, if Genesis 1, if that creation story is a fact, we shouldn't be surprised that other civilizations have developed their own based upon that. Okay, based upon that. The fact that there are other civilizations that come up with their idea of creation doesn't mean that they're all wrong. Okay, it could mean that there is a right one and the rest have based upon that. So the only eyewitness account comes from Genesis chapter 1. This is God's account of what happened in the beginning. And the main point of Genesis chapter 1 is there's God and everything else. Because before there was everything else, there was still God. Okay? So Genesis 1 and 2 makes a clear distinction between God and the rest of creation. Okay. As I said, chapters 1 through 11 is a prelude to Israel. But first, it's a history of the story of humanity. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving on the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And we go on through here. God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. The point being that first there was God, and then there was whatever else there is. Now, go to Genesis 33, or I'm sorry, Psalm 33. Verse 6. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. Verse 9. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. In other words, he spoke it into existence, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Ex nihilo means from nothing. All right, God created from nothing heaven and earth, just through the power of his word. Now, the psalmist proclaims it, the writer of Hebrews proclaims it, and the point being is all the Bible is based upon it. All the Bible is based upon the fact that God created everything that is out of nothing. What I mean by that is, if you throw that out, you're throwing out the rest of the Bible, is my point. Okay? If you throw that out, You're knocking the planks out of Scripture. So Genesis gets its name from origins. It's the beginning of everything, and the beginning of everything is God. So the biblical drama is about God and humanity. And it begins at creation. So Genesis 1 is the transcendent creator, and Genesis 2 shows us, if you will, the personal creator. Okay. So you have to start with Genesis 1. But as you know, it doesn't stay perfect as God created it, because in chapter 3, sin enters into the drama. Look at Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" No, he knew where he was. Okay. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "It's the woman's fault." He said, The woman you gave me, hey, it's your fault. Hey, God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman, and now look what I did. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "It wasn't my fault. It was the serpent's fault." So you see, the story of humanity is passing the buck, right? There's always an excuse. I'm a victim of somebody else. Then the Lord God said to the The Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman." This is the devil and humanity. "Between your seed and her seed, he will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So in verse 15, there's a distinction made between the line of Satan, if you will, and someone who will come directly from the woman, her seed. And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring your forth your children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you. You shall, and you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So chapter 3 introduces into the story of humanity the curse of sin. The curse of sin. So if you read chapters 1 through 11, there's a lot of ugliness there. Okay, there's a lot of ugliness there. We see right off the bat when Cain kills Abel. Right? I mean, you have very early in the story of humanity, murder. You have the earth being so corrupt that God sends a flood, right? Then even after the flood, humanity, the sons of Noah and his three sons, as they begin to multiply, they want to build a tower of Babel. They want to build a tower to reach up to the heavens, which God destroys, because this is the plight of mankind. Look at Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day that they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. So Cain kills Abel. Cain is rejected. The next one is Seth. Then the days of Adam, after he became a father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So the line, so from here out, the line that is followed is the line of Seth. Okay, the genealogy that follows is for Seth. So when God in the garden tells Eve, "There's going to come one from you who will crush the head of Satan," we start to follow this line, this genealogy, from that point on until we get to Jesus. It starts with the line of Seth. So in Genesis 1 through 11, you have on display this tension between a godly line and the rest of humanity. And all these genealogies from Seth on, dealing with the line of Seth, are moving towards this divine goal of a deliverer coming. So the coming of Jesus begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and follows through the Old Testament till we arrive at Genesis. Go to Genesis 11. Let's see here. I'm sorry, let's go to Genesis 10. Well, I have written down, all right, here we go. Verse 1. No. Wow, I'm sorry. I am off track here. Verse 21. So we're following this line of Seth, okay, which of course arrives at Noah, because with Noah, the other lines are finished off. But from Noah comes his three sons, and the story continues with Shem, verse 21. Also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, okay, and the older brother of Japheth, one of Noah's other sons, children were born. So now we pick up, from now on when we pick up the genealogies, it starts with Shem. Now why that's significant is the word Shem is where the word Semite comes from. Okay. Now in our day, we most commonly think of Semite, and we think of it in a negative sense, anti-Semitic, which is a terrible sin and crime. But we automatically associate Semitic with Jewish. But it wasn't confined just to the Jewish, the Israel nation. Okay. That whole part of the Middle East were our descendants of Shem. So they're all Semites, okay? But you'll notice in that verse, it mentions another name, the father of all the children of Eber. So from Shem, it goes to Eber. Now, and he had other children, but Eber is where we get the word Hebrew. So you move from Shem and all his descendants, now to Eber, it's where we get the name, the idea of Hebrew. So when we get to Genesis 12 and the calling of Abraham, okay, he is from the line of Eber, all right? That's why sometimes then they're called Hebrews. And that's why, you know, in our day and age, we think of them as Semitic. So all that, chapters 1 through 11, take place to show us that humanity needs a deliverer. Humanity needs someone to step in and defeat Satan. Because in the garden, we were defeated by Satan. And God has a line, God has a family line through which he's going to bring this deliverer. And the whole narrative, the whole focus shifts at Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis 1 through 11 is the story of humanity. But at Genesis chapter 12, it's now the story of a people. And you cannot overemphasize the importance of Genesis chapter 12. So we move to 12 through 50, dealing with the patriarchs of Israel, the founding fathers, okay, of Israel. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, who became Abraham, go forth from your country, which was the Ur of the Chaldees, and from your relatives, and from his father's house. Now they're in Haran. They left Ur. We read that earlier. They got to Haran, and from your father's house, and from land to the land which I will show you. So there's another land he wants. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Okay, now I will make you a great nation. So from Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of earth will be blessed. So again, we're getting back to this deliverer storyline that God said to Eve in the garden, from you I'm going to send forth one that will defeat Satan. And that is continued through Seth, that's continued through Shem, it's continued through Eber, and it's continued through Abraham. And through Abraham, all this. So Abraham isn't just about blessing the Hebrew nation. It's about blessing all the world, because this deliverer is also going to affect the rest of humanity. And Genesis 1 through 11 serve to set the table to show humanity needs help. Okay? Because left to ourselves, we kill each other. We rebel against God. So he's sending a deliverer. So that brings us to Abraham and Isaac. Now, Abraham had more children, as you know. Look at Genesis 21:9. So God comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, I'm going to give you a son in your old age, and a son in which it's surprising, because Sarah had never had a child, which meant that she was barren. Okay. It wasn't Abraham. You know, I don't want to be undelicate here. Abraham ended up having lots of kids, so the problem wasn't him. All right. She was barren. That was the problem. God says, I'm going to give you a child. She had never been able to bear children. Okay. As you know the story, they get tired of waiting. So Sarah says to Abraham, go and sleep with my servant and have a child with her. Never should have happened. Abraham was in the wrong. It was sinful, but there was a child, and his name was Ishmael, chapter 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, which was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Okay. Immediately, you go down to verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne Abraham, mocking. So the first son was Ishmael. And from the very beginning, you have tension between Ishmael and Isaac. Okay. The line that we've been talking about goes through Isaac. He was the promised one. He was the one that God had promised Abraham and Sarah you would have. Ishmael was not. So between Ishmael and, we'll see here in the next little bit, Esau, there has always been tension among them and the Jewish people. Now, Muslims claim that Ishmael is the father of those who would claim to be Muslim. They claim that Ishmael is the promised one, and that his descendants are the ones who should inherit the promised land. Christianity might agree. Some, it's possible that they are the Ishmael and Esau are the descendants of, are the beginnings of the Hebrew Palestinian Arabian conflict, but the Muslims, they concretely believe that they to them it's a fact. But nevertheless, we do see here this tension between the two sons. So in chapters 12 through 25, you have the story of Abraham and Isaac. Okay. When you get to chapter 25, you then have the story of Jacob. Isaac had twins. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And again, you can read that on your own, see the tension right from birth with Jacob and Esau. But Jacob was in the line of Isaac, in the line of Abraham, in the line of Eber, in the line of Shem, in the line of Seth. Okay, Seth. So this is the continuation. Jacob, of course, has 12 sons. Now, Jacob has a name change. what's his name change? Israel. So Jacob becomes Israel. Jacob has 12 sons, and Israel has 12 tribes. Okay, that's the genesis of that. So from chapters 25 to 36, it's the story of Jacob and his 12 sons. But continuing the idea of man's depravity to man, as you know, the sons get jealous of one of his sons named Joseph and sell him into slavery in Egypt. And for the rest of the book of Genesis, it revolves around Joseph. Chapters 37 through 50 is the story of Joseph. So go to Genesis 50. Verse 20. So because there's another famine in Canaan, Joseph's brothers don't know who he is. They come down to Egypt. They ask for help. Joseph toys with them a little bit. You could read that. Very sometimes funny, sometimes, you know. It's just interesting to see how he makes them squirm. Eventually, though, he says, he reveals himself. He says, "Is my father still living?" They said, "Yes." They said, "Well," he said, "we'll bring him down." And Israel and his descendants move from Canaan to Egypt because there was a famine again in Canaan, and Egypt had become a breadbasket because of Joseph. All right. So Joseph says in Genesis 50, 20, "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." So God uses even the sinfulness of Joseph's brothers to bring about a good result. So now they're in Egypt where there's food, and Joseph takes care of them. Verse 26. "So Joseph died at the age of 110, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt." So Genesis ends with a funeral in Egypt. And that's where the nation is because of the famine. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. I'm sorry, not verse 1. Verse 8. "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Okay. So the nation of Israel goes from being welcome guests to slaves. And they spend the rest of the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy of Exodus in slavery. And that's where Exodus picks up. All right, let's pray. Lord, Israel's story is also our story. We're going to see in the next hour, I didn't exactly plan it this way, but we're going to see in the next hour that Christianity owes a lot to Judaism because it is Christ. It's their Messiah. So, Lord, we thank you that you, from creation, had a plan, before creation, had a plan to save us from our sin and your wrath. So we thank you for the story of Israel, and also understand how it's part of our story. Amen.